All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, we want to welcome you on back. Don't mind the crazy hair, amen. I hope you came for Jesus and the Bible. It's been a long, exciting day, amen. All right, my friends, we're going to go over some quick announcements before we get started this evening. As usual, just like to go ahead and give you the announcements for what's going to take place here at church tomorrow and what the schedule is going to be like for the weekend. As you all know, we want to encourage you to join us when you can to support your church and the ministries that we have opportunities available for you tomorrow. All right, my friends, so back here on the church website, when you guys get a chance, www.sfbcoca.org, you guys can visit our church website. And here we have it on the calendar tab. I'm just going to show you now. Just click there. And tomorrow we have Saturday soul winning. So we've been meeting a little bit earlier now, guys, just to remind you in love, 10 o'clock is our ideal to start. So as we finish breakfast, 9:30, for those of you who show up early, we head out by 10. We're going to go door-to-door first, and then after that, either take a quick break or go straight downtown to the pier, and then just keep serving. Amen. And cool. And if you will, go on from there. Tomorrow, our trip to visit and fellowship with Brother Shannon Scott from Grace Baptist in Corona has been postponed. Unfortunately, he got sick last minute. So Katie was contacted by the brother's wife. So we're going to do our normal soul-winning day. Amen. So we're going to go door-to-door and public outreach. Again, church, we want to encourage you to support us and help us work for Jesus. On Sunday, the evening, we are going to be going down after church to Chula Vista to fellowship with Brother Melito and their church family to honor the Lord and praise him for 24 years for their 24-year anniversary. Amen. So if you'd like to go, let us know so we can carpool. We can plan that together. And then on the 25th, the following Saturday, we're going to go to Imperial Beach to help out Brother Angel and do some door-to-door ministry as well with him. So if you guys can plan that, that'll be a blessing. The 26th, we finally got Brother Antonio Gibby Morales. No, I'm just kidding. What's your last name, Gibby? Soriano, too? Is it Soriano? What's his? Okay. Anyways, he's going to get baptized. Amen. So we're excited. We're happy for little Gibby. He's going to be getting baptized on the 26th after church. Amen. So right after church, we're going to go downtown to the beach and honor the Lord and encourage our young brother to follow the Lord in believer's baptism as he wants to represent his faith. So let's go ahead and keep those things in prayer. Amen. And we're going to continue to move forward in tonight. As you guys already know, the most important announcement that we can make here is prayer. If you have a prayer request, we want to encourage you to follow up on our website. You can submit a prayer request right there. Any time of the day that you're going through something, just go ahead and fill that out. You can fill it out anonymously, or you can let us know. We want to be in prayer with you and in prayer for you. Amen. And then last but not least, if you're a member of this church, hope you are, you can give any time between you and God online in the box back there. That's just between you and the Lord. Amen. All right, my friends. Before we get started with tonight's discipleship class, I see you guys. Hopefully, you have your one book rightly divided. For those of you that are watching online or listening on Podbean, I have in the description the link to where you can order the material that we are studying as a church family. The book is titled One Book Rightly Divided, written by a good friend of mine, Brother Andrew Ray, and also Doug Stauffer. Great book, supplemental material to your personal Bible reading and your personal Bible devotion. These are just vitamins, amen? How many of you guys know that you can't survive off vitamins? You still have to have your own personal meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and today that's going to be your personal Bible reading. So whenever you guys read commentaries, just consider it that men's commentary is not infallible. Men's commentary are not the Word of God. So just because some guy said something that you really like, it doesn't make it right or doesn't make it wrong. But wherever they agree with the clear teaching of Scripture, it's safe and it's okay to say, hey, I'm glad that that guy acknowledges what the Bible already teaches, and I'm glad that there's just one other like-minded man out there that I can say, that guy agrees with me here, I agree with the Bible there, and so we're going to endorse that together. Amen. So with that said, if you guys can open up your one book, Rightly Divided, we're going to be in page number 604, 605 in the one book, Rightly Divided. But before we get started here, we're going to go ahead and talk about, if you will, last night's fellowship. We had a great time of soul winning, amen. And here's the good news. Last night, my wife, Sister Katie, We were accompanied by a good friend of ours, Brother Manny, and I'm so glad that he had his night available to join us in soul winning. Katie, we went down there, right, last Thursday. We showed up around 5:30, and it was a great time of fellowship. We did not notice the time because, guys, we were so enjoying working and laboring for the Lord. About 3 hours, we were downtown for about 3 hours. It was quite exciting. Every single one of us was engaged with somebody. We were either ministering to somebody, we were either praying with somebody, we were either sharing the gospel for salvation. And according to the account of Brother Manny, a couple of people, young people, did profess faith on the Lord Jesus. Amen. So hopefully the Lord heard that from heaven. Hopefully they were sincere. And it was just an exciting time, guys, about 3 hours. So I want to encourage you guys with the following verses for Friday night discipleship class. As you guys already know, I'm going to go ahead and bring it up to you now. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 through 25. You guys should know this by memory by now. We've been sharing these verses with you for the past couple of opportunities that we've been gathering here as a church family. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So again, God gives a command to every single one of us as members of the body of Christ to consider another, to provoke unto love and to good works. And we don't want to be as the manner of some is. And who are those manner of some is? Believers. Those are believers who don't want to go to church. Those are Christians who don't want to labor. Those are Christians who don't want to be discipled. Those are Christians who don't want to teach. Those are Christians who don't want to put in work with their local church, and hence, those are the manner of some. But if you want to be a faithful child of God this evening, and you want to be a faithful disciple of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't follow after the manner of those some, follow the manner of those that are laboring. And we've already shared with you before, guys, people that you can submit unto. We had a great conversation weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 16. You got three men that Paul said that those believers should submit unto their example. That was Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Amen. And then just a couple of more to remind you guys in love about laboring and working for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me now in verse number 12. After you got born again and saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit, gave you the Holy Bible, and He gave you a church. And He gave you some of these people in that church family with gifts to assist you and to teach you. Notice here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So half of our Christian faith is devoted to gaining more knowledge of God. The other half is exercising that knowledge in labor, in work, in some manner or some fashion, supporting your local church with your body, with your time, with your finances, with your efforts. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at the last verse here, one of the great verses that I've been meditating on recently. Look at what the Bible says here, my friend. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, regardless of brother A or sister B in your church is not abounding, remember, don't worry about the manner of some. You worry about your personal, faithful obedience to Jesus and the Bible, and you labor. You labor, you abound, and you do whatever you got to do to set apart time, restructure your family, restructure the marriage time, to devote some time and effort to working and laboring with your church, church opportunities, and most of all, evangelism. Amen? All right, guys, so let's go ahead and get back here within our discipleship class. We are talking about the church's foundation. This is part number two. We're discussing here the beginnings, if you will, or what the Bible teaches concerning the foundation of a thing that is an individual, a person, a place, perhaps a society, a literal civilization, that there was a beginning to those type of things in the Bible. Last Friday, we were discussing the foundations of nations. For example, in Exodus 19, we saw on page number 601 of our study book that Egypt had a foundation. We talked about how a physical building has foundations. You can read that in 1 Kings 5:17. We talked about how the earth has foundations. You can read that in Psalm 102, verse number 25, and Isaiah 40:21. And then we talked about the church, the New Testament church, a spiritual building, a spiritual habitation through which the Holy Spirit of God indwells the hearts of saved, born-again human beings. It doesn't matter if their ethnic birth was first a Gentile, that is a non-Jew by birth, or a Jew by birth who are a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whoever of the two becomes a born-again Christian, they are enjoined and they are all added to this foundation that Jesus Christ laid many, many years ago called the church, his body. And that has a foundation. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3, Matthew 16, and a lot of other verses. We're going to continue to talk about foundations this evening as we move forward in our study on the church's one foundation. So let's go now and turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7. And if you have your study book, we are on page 604. 1 Kings chapter 7. And in our study book, we are on page 604. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for allowing us to wake up another day of life and breath, not promise. Here we are to say, not our will, but thy will be done. Father, would you please now fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to have joy and desire as we gladly and joyfully took time on a Friday night just to study more of the Bible, God, to continue to keep our heart and our mind on heavenly things, God, so that our affections can be found in things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, we know none of this world is going to satisfy eternally. Lord, nothing wrong with the things of this world, with some things that we might have fun and joy and liberties we might have. But God, there's nothing like learning more Bible to motivate us to serve Jesus Christ that much more when we have time to do so. So God, tonight, prepare our hearts for tomorrow, for soul winning, for those who are willing and available, and help us to enjoy studying your Bible this evening. Help us learn things that will help change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, my friend, look now, 1 Kings 7, verse number 10. It says here, and the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. That is a reference to Solomon's temple. Let's go ahead and compare this now to the new Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is going to prepare for the habitation of the body of Christ, that is his bride. Revelation 21, last book in your Bible, all the way to the right-hand side. Look together with me now in verse number 19. Revelation 21, verse number 19, the Bible says, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, a chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. Notice all those foundations. So the foundation stones for the old temple and the foundation stones for the new Jerusalem were and will be quite stunning and strong. God created them, and they were fashioned for a purpose. Yet all those stones were and are inanimate and thus dead. None of these beautiful stones contain life in them. That means that the foundation of the Old Testament temple was lifeless. Likewise, the foundation of the New Jerusalem is lifeless. The temple was built on dead stones. The New Jerusalem, as beautiful as it is built on dead stones. There is no life whatsoever in those stones. However, consider the New Testament recorded in the Old Testament of the living stone. That is a sure foundation, a tried stone that is alive. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 28, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16. Isaiah 28. By the way, let me give you guys a quick side nugget. The reason why we encourage for the most healthy and beneficial study of your Bible to be a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God, a verse-by-verse reading through the Word of God, not necessarily topical, if you will. Nothing wrong with having a little sugar and salt, amen, but you still need all of your ingredients to make that bread, if you understand my analogy. It's because a lot of us take it from this verse in Isaiah 28:10. The Bible says here, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Notice here, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And then later on, he repeats the same thing in verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken, and so on and so forth. And so that's the model of churches that teach in what we call an expository method, which means we are going to go through the Bible verse by verse, it's the safest way. Safest way, because it forces the pastor teacher to actually study the whole material, not just parts they like. All right. Now look at verse 16. The word of God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Do you see there? He that believeth shall not make haste. Let's go ahead and cross-reference now. Let's see if we can use the treasury of scripture knowledge just to make it easy on us this evening. Because there's a couple of more references concerning this, and I believe it's in the Psalms. Yes. Look with me up on the screen here, friend, on Psalm 118, verse number 22. Notice here. The Bible says in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. And then look at verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Do you see that? So in Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, those are the verses that Jesus Christ quotes when he is discussing with the Pharisees. And you can read that in your New Testament, Matthew, I believe it's in Mark, but Luke as well, where he is quoting these verses, and he is telling them that he is the fulfillment of that, and that they are the fulfillment of the refusal. In other words, that he is the stone, and they're the builders who are rejecting him as the foundation for their promises, right? And you can read that in the New Testament. Let's see if we can find a couple of references here. Matthew, there you go. So look at Matthew 21:42. You guys can read that on your own time there. Mark 12, verse number 10, you can read it there. And then Luke chapter 20, verse number 17 through 18. There you guys have it for your notes. But now let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read together now, starting in verse number 1. Good stuff tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So, Christian, if you don't learn anything other than this evening, here's what you should learn. The Bible you have in your hands is the only source of your spiritual growth, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit that you have in your heart is going to minister and teach you through the inspired Word of God. And so I hope tonight you are setting apart every single day time to read the Bible. However hungry you are to learn and however hungry you want to feed your soul to grow is what's going to be proportionate to the amount of your Bible reading. You read a little bit, grow a little bit. You read a lot, grow a lot. How about that for just a simple lesson? All right, now verse number 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, now look at here, verse 4, as unto a living stone. So now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is a living stone. And if you compare that with Isaiah 28, he is a sure foundation. He is the foundation. So now, your New Testament is going to quote your Old Testament, and now it's going to define for you this evening, so that way you don't have to worry about some church tradition. The Bible is going to define itself, now look at here, a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, remember he's refused, but chosen of God, that's elect. Jesus is the elect of God. He is the chosen of God, that stone. And precious, he's precious. Now look at verse 5. Ye also, now if you're a Christian, this is what it's referring to now, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How about that? So, every single one of you this evening that are born again Christians, you know what the Bible calls us now? Lively stones. Okay, so who is the living stone? Anybody here tonight? Jesus Christ. And you came to him, you believed on him, you became born again. And by virtue of his power as the foundation, he made you a lively stone. Bible says that you are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the good news we want to let you guys know this evening. All right. And maybe, Brother Joel, do you mind just letting Katie know that we have the kiddos? Maybe she can take them over. Thank you. So in verse number 5 of 1 Peter 2, here's the good news. Jesus is the foundation of the body of Christ. He is the foundation of the New Testament church. And then all the members of that body are built up, according to the Bible, a spiritual house. So again, we don't have physical roots. We don't have physical connections to a physical building like the Old Testament covenant made with the nation of Israel. They had a tabernacle. They had a temple. They had a physical connection with a physical building. You and I, my friend, have a spiritual connection to a spiritual building in the spiritual house in the body of Christ. So that's the good news. And then the Bible calls us an holy priesthood. Every single born-again Christian has been made a spiritual priest to therefore assist in ministering to God and minister to people, because you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not the mediator between men and God, but in a sense, we can assist, mediate between God and men by telling them how to get saved, by telling them how they can have peace with God, how telling them how they can live in a manner that pleases God. In other words, you can teach sinners God's word. And then there it is, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he is the foundation. You cannot become a part of this spiritual house, this spiritual church, without Jesus Christ. You can't join it by water baptism. You can't join it by church membership. You can't join it by good works. You can't join it by good deeds. You can only join it if you're born again. You can only join it if you have personally called upon Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength for the salvation of your soul. All right, my friends, so what we're discussing here is the laying of the foundation. So we're back on page 605, if you have your study book, 605. When God made this statement in Isaiah, the temple had already been built. God was not talking about building an Old Testament temple, and God did not lay those stones in the temple. Solomon instructed the men to lay the stones of the temple, and yet God proclaimed that he was going to lay a stone. He said when he laid this stone, it was going to be for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. It would be a sure foundation. Since it is obvious that this points to Jesus Christ, now those of us who are born again Christians, because we're reading the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit of God, the inspirer of the Old Testament. That's how we're able to discern and to connect that Isaiah was prophesying of the person of Jesus Christ. So since it's obvious that it points to Jesus, it is safe to say that the foundation of the church is a living stone. All right, my friends, so 1 Peter 2, 4 again. Who is the foundation of the New Testament church? Jesus Christ. What does the Bible call him? A living stone. It is not the Roman Catholic Church. It is not the Latter-day Saints who had to restore something that they believe was lost. It's not a Baptist church. It's not a Protestant church. It's not a Pentecostal church. It is not any collective body of believers with whatever title they might possess or claim to have. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. With this basic premise of a foundation firmly established, we can now build upon the concepts which we have already read in the previous chapter. So now, 605, if you have your one book rightly divided. The foundation is laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go back there now. 1 Corinthians 3. If you don't have your study book, hopefully you have a Bible. You can open up with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, let's remind ourselves, friend, of the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin to read, my friend, starting in verse number 7. Here's why we had so much fun soul winning last night. Here's why Sister Katie, Brother Carlos, and Brother Manny had a good time laboring for Jesus Christ. And here's why there was no competition between us, but charity. Look at what it says in verse 7. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Look with me, church, in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So when we soul win together, we're on the same team. When Christians are soul winning out there, we're on the same team. Christianity and evangelism should not be competition. It should be charity. It should be encouragement. It should be edifying to each other. In other words, if we see another Christian out there, they don't have to be a part of our church. But if they're born again and they're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should just encourage them. You should pray for them. Maybe give them a little bottle of water or something just to say, hey, brother, keep the work going. I'm proud of you. pray for them. And so that's why we had so much joy laboring last night, because guys, we're all one. And you know what's crazy? We're nothing. We're nothing. Jesus is everything. Amen. All right, now look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. See that word labor again. So again, my friend, over and over in your Bible, you're going to continue to see this word laboring. We are laboring for Jesus. My question to you tonight, my church friend, is, are you laboring? When's the last time that you soul win with your church? When's the last time that you had opportunity where you were not working, you had a day off, that you join your pastor and your pastor's wife, perhaps, and another member to say, hey, let's go evangelize. Let's go soul win. I want to encourage you tonight, my friend, don't worry if your spouse isn't doing it. Don't worry if your church friend isn't doing it. Remember how Jesus said in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 24 and 25, don't worry about the manner of some. You labor for Jesus. You labor. You put in work. You serve your God. Amen. He's worthy. All right, my friend, now listen here. We're laborers together with God. Hope you are. Ye are God's husbandry. In other words, we are the building. We are the garden of God, if you will. Ye are God's building. Remember 1 Peter 2, we are the habitation. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've already talked about Jesus Christ is the foundation for the New Testament church. It is not a collective body of believers. It is not a represented hierarchical structure of some denomination headquarters in Utah or New York or Mexico or China. No, the New Testament church is built upon one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the whole world, was buried, and in 3 days he rose again from the dead. He laid the foundation for what he calls his body, the spiritual body, the church. And whosoever believes in him by faith will be made a part of this body. And if you have been made a part of this body by faith in what he did for you on that cross, you can be added to this foundation. That's good news tonight, friend. You are added to the church by water baptism. You're not added to your local church by water baptism. You are added to the body of Christ by faith, and you are added to a local church by obedience. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Carlos? Can you show me what that means? Yep, one more time. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So what makes one a member of a church? Obedience, by not forsaking with that body of believers. You just got to figure out where you're going to go, where you're going to serve. I believe this Bible, you have your convictions, not a problem. So then figure out where you can find that the best you can, and understanding ahead of time that God already told you in your Bible that they're still sinners, they're going to sin. And so the other half of your Christianity is trying to find the best you can with what you agree with. And then the other half is just forbearing and forgiving people until the rapture happens. Because you have to put up with people. You got to love people. You got to forgive people at a church. You understand what we're saying? And so this foundation, he needs you to be a part of. You need to be a part of helping build the foundation. Don't forsake. All right, here we go. That was free. That was free. So the Bible does not say that the foundation is presently being laid. The foundation is not being renovated. In fact, man does not need to tear down the foundation and start over for a new generation, a new age, and a new time. The Bible says the foundation is laid. Additionally, there are not several foundations. There is only one foundation. Christians may not see everything in the Bible exactly the same way. Anybody out there? Believers certainly do not do everything the same way. Anybody out there? But all saved people are on the same foundation. Let me repeat that one more time, because other fundamental Baptist churches will disagree with what that brother just said. But because we're not those fundamental Baptist churches, we are Christians, we are Bible believers by conduct, we are Bible believers by conviction, we are Christians by the man, Christ Jesus, believing in what he did for the whole world. I like that statement. Let me read that one more time. Yet all saved people are on the same foundation. Because the church is built upon who? Jesus Christ. So if the brothers down the street from us believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, you know what? They're a part of the foundation. If my neighbors next door believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're on the same foundation. Isn't that a blessing? This does not mean that everyone is doing the right things on that one foundation, obviously. And yet the foundation is the same for every saved person. So like I said, in the end of the day, what do you got to do, brother? What do you got to do, sister? Find a church family. Get the best you can get with what you agree with. Because in the end of the day, you're going to offend somebody. You're going to offend that pastor. You're going to fail your own standards of judgments by what you think they ought to be doing. And in other words, guys, you're just going to have to boot up, strap up with love, forbearance, and then just keep doing your best to just encourage somebody to keep serving Jesus. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. 6:5. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not a church. Amen. It is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not even the church. It is Jesus Christ. The church is simply not the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, what that means is a church is not of a greater value or more importance than Jesus Christ. Some religions say, quote, the church says, or the church teaches, or the church believes. Nobody cares about what a church believes. We care about what Jesus said. We care about what the Holy Spirit inspired to our Testament, our New Testament apostles, what they wrote down. That's what we care about. Who cares about what that guy down the street says or what this organization says? No, we care about what this says right here. Amen. This is what we're going to be judged by, not some pastor or some commentary. Anybody out there? The church is not more important than the foundation. That's good, brothers. Amen. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not a denomination. Amen. The authors of this book are Baptists, yet there are some who proclaim to be more Baptist than they are Christian. Man, that's good right there. Let me repeat that one more time. Yet there are some who proclaim to be more Baptist than they are Christian. And you guys know Brother Carlos's heart. You know my heart as a pastor that represents this little assembly with distinctives and beliefs you can look up on any time on the internet. Here's what I told a good friend of mine who's a renowned, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing dude. I said, hey, brother, before I'm a Baptist, I'm a Christian. And you need to recognize that. Because while you have your traditions over here, that's cool. But you know who unites us? Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for my fellowship with every saved, born-again believer on the planet. It doesn't mean that I got to eat with everybody out there. You understand what we're saying? Because sometimes they're going to eat a little differently over here. You understand? They're going to hang out over there a little differently. They're going to sing a little differently. They're going to dance a little differently. Hey, they're going to do them. I understand who I'm going to be hanging out with more. But if they trust him like I trusted him, he loves him. He loves her. He loves me unconditionally. See, now that's the problem we have on this earth. Until we get to heaven where we're all going to look and dress the same, we're all divided. And that's a bummer. But you know what? It is what it is. You got to roll with it until the rapture. So that's why for me, with my convictions as an independent Baptist minister, a man who believes a certain thing, a certain way, that's all good. I'm gonna strap up with what I believe in now, and I'm going to hold it down until the rapture. But if I meet a Christian on the street, or if I befriend a Christian from another church who doesn't have the same, convictions as me personally, I have enough love for Jesus to love that person, help him out the best I can. Because you have to remember that knowledge without charity is vain. Remember we studied last week? Anybody here with James 3 from last Wednesday? Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over real quick. Look up here to the screen. If you don't have a Bible, James 3, hope you have a Bible. Look at James chapter 3. Let me remind you guys of this very important lesson. Because again, you guys know my heart. And praise the Lord, you guys have seen my conduct and action. You guys see me out there in the streets, you've seen me one-on-one. You guys know some of my good friends that go to other churches. You know how I carry myself because I want to be an example to you of what kind of Christian that I hope to reproduce within you for discipleship. You guys know that we uphold our standards. You know that we uphold our convictions. You know that from this pulpit, we're going to hold it down. But when you get out there, all that knowledge without charity, without being kind, without love, it doesn't profit nothing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Without charity, you can have faith to move mountains. You can have all the knowledge. You can give your body to burn, man. But if you don't got charity, you know what he said? It don't profit nothing. So that's why I am the friendliest Baptist, I tell people, because I still got love for people. I'm a Christian before I'm a Baptist. Now look at her. James 3, verse number 17. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Anybody? Peaceable. How about that? So now, before we start entertaining all of the convictions and the distinctives and men you like to listen to online and read books and commentaries, I just want you to ask yourself one question. Do you hear peace coming from them? Do you see peaceful spirit emanating from them? Because according to God and the Bible, it's peaceable. Wisdom from God is followed by peace. It says gentle. And it says easy to be entreated. That doesn't really sound like people that you like to listen to online that are bold and preach hard and slap a pulpit and run around and act all silly. It doesn't really look like their conduct, does it? But we're not trying to look like them, are we? We're trying to look like Christ. Now, there are some ministers who are going to do it differently. I get it. But you need to find that minister that is trying their best to be like the scriptures. I'm trying, guys. I'm trying. I'm not perfect. You guys know that. But man, I want to be gentle first. I want to be easy to be entreated first. I want to be approachable by people. I don't want to have this ego. Like everybody can say, man, Brother Carlos, yeah, he knows a lot of Bible. But man, look at how he acts with people. He's just always trying to, you could talk to me. I just love Jesus. I just love his Bible. I want to be approachable. Anybody? Notice what the next thing says, church. Full of what? Mercy. That's good. That's treating people good even though they don't deserve it. Can I get an amen? That's what wisdom from God is going to produce within you, Christian. Now, this is for anybody. This is any human you interact with. This is God's wisdom working in you, and if it's having a true effect in you, then you are going to be emanating this. But if you're not, then you have a different wisdom. We'll talk about that in a minute. But now look at good fruits. Without partiality, what does that mean, Brother Carlos? It just means like favoritism. In other words, you're not going to treat nobody different. You're going to treat everybody the same. Without hypocrisy. Woo! I need help with that. Anybody? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that what? Make peace. So then whose responsibility is it? Mine. I shouldn't wait for the other person. I should do it first. I should first try my best to make peace with Brother Giovanni. I should do my ability to make peace with Sister Maribel. Because what I want to show them, I want to show them that I have knowledge, but it's tempered with obedience. It's tempered with grace. It's tempered with meekness. One more on this topic, and we'll come back. We're kind of rabbit trailing, I know. Bible's good, amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've already taught you this before, but I think it kind of goes with the spirit of what we're discussing here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must what? Anybody? You can read up to the projector. Anybody? Not strive. But be what? Anybody want to read that for me? You can read it on the projector. Anybody? Gentle unto all men. So Brother Giovanni and I know about a particular unique client on his route, and he professes to be a reformed, born-again Christian, blah, 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 different distinctives. You know what's going to show me more wisdom? Who's going to be gentle in the conversation? Who's going to be merciful in the conversation? Who's going to be meek? Who's going to be discussing how we can both serve Christ more? How we can both be more godly to our wives? I want to see the Christian who's going to help me to be more like Jesus. I want to see that. In other words, guys, there's a time and a place to try to debate and discuss and prove your conviction. I get it. You can try to prove all day long somebody, the King James Bible, blah, blah, blah. But if you don't have love and grace and charity to somebody, it doesn't care. It don't matter, doesn't it? And it can have no benefit. So now, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a disciple. And according to the command of my Lord, remember, he's the master, he said, son, you better not be striving out there. Daughter, I need you to be gentle unto all men. And yes, that includes your wife. That includes your spouse. That includes that church member over there that you don't see. That includes the boss at work, the supervisor. That includes everybody. All men in the Greek means what? All men. Apt to teach, patient, and so on and so forth. So, coming back to the notes, bottom page number 605. There are some Christians that should... there are some Christians who proclaim to be more Baptists than they are Christian. Y'all got to be careful. Do not cleave more to the method than the man. You need to cleave to the man, Christ Jesus, more than the method. Don't forget that. In other words, every commentary you want to read, no matter who you look up to, some guy who you think is so popular and renowned for some stance, they're nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ, he died for you on that cross. No teacher, not Peter, not Paul, not James, not my Bible school teacher. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ saved my soul. And when everyone else around me on this earth gives up on me because of my feelings, my sins, my faults, I hurt people, I disrespect people, I have sin, there's only one man who will still care for me regardless of all these distinctives. And who's that? Jesus Christ. You may not meet everybody's expectations on the earth. You may not be accepted with all the parties and all the friendships and all that. That's all right. There's one man who will love you. Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Anybody here tonight? All right. All right. That's good. All right, my friends, bottom, let's keep going. There are some Christians that should be more Baptist, but a denomination is not the foundation. In other words, there are Christian churches who are born again. They got the foundation, but they're not building thereupon rightly. They got women pastors, women teachers. They shouldn't be doing that. They have some misunderstanding and practicing of supposed tongue speaking and everything like that. Shouldn't be doing that. It's ignorant. But if they teach Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Guys, that's the gospel. We can't argue with the Bible. So what can I just encourage you? Hey, man, just be their friend. Take that pastor out to lunch, brother, if you really have a care for that guy. And be like, hey, brother, can I expose it for you? The huddle, you know. I've done it, amen. Brother Carlos has done it. Y'all already know. I've already taken these guys out. I've talked to them. But at the end of the day, guys, they're going to do what they do, amen. So let's just keep doing what we do in our umbrella. We'll be all right, amen. All right, 606. Men laid this foundation. Up to this point, most would probably agree with the premise of the discussion. But at this point, it is likely men will begin to divide, but the scripture must be the authority. After all, it was Paul that stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. Understanding this truth is crucial. In fact, only by grasping this truth can one fully understand the doctrinal meaning of Ephesians 2. So let's go to Ephesians 2. And if you have your study book, my friend, we are on page 606. Ephesians 2, let's go down to verse number 20. Excuse me. Bible says here, concerning the New Testament church, let's go ahead and read now, my friend, through verse number, let's just start reading quickly back through verse number 11. This is really important to remind ourselves, because one thing that I've been studying lately, brothers, is there is an ignorance amongst a lot of different churches and religious denominations who fail to rightly divide the doctrinal teaching of the commandments of the Old Testament and how they are still, if you will, relevant to New Testament Christianity. How many of you guys ever heard of the old rock and roll artist named Little Richard? Anybody Little Richard? He got famous back in the day? Oh, no. Okay, I guess it's just Brother Carlos's greaser days, but Little Richard, famous rock and roll, if you will, who founded the movement and all that. Well, apparently he ended up professing faith on Jesus Christ. He recanted and repented of his homosexual lifestyle. And you guys already know the celebrity lifestyle, blah, blah, blah. But one of his last messages you can see on YouTube, he was just talking about how he started to stop eating pork and stop eating certain foods because he failed to understand that the church isn't Israel and we're not expected to be underneath the law and so all that. So a lot of churches ignorantly teach that. And by the way, he was a part of the Seventh-day Adventists. How many of you guys have heard of Seventh-day Adventists? Okay. So in other words, churches like them, here's what's crazy. They believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. They believe he was God. They believe he rose again from the dead. Here's what's weird. They don't believe in an eternal conscience hell. That's kind of weird, huh? They don't believe in a cognitive conscience hell when people die. But they believe the gospel. So how does that all work out? That's beyond me, y'all, okay? God is going to have to deal with that All I can say is this is what the Bible says, right? We understand that hell is a real place and we can hold it accountable. So all those churches and denominations who teach that, they fail to understand that the basic doctrine that there's Israel, there's the church, and then there's the Gentile. The law was given to the nation of Israel to govern them in the land, and the Gentiles have something called a conscience. So why is it important to bridge tonight for the church? Look at verse 11. When the apostles began to preach the gospel there in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, they began to witness to different Gentiles, right? And here's something that Paul was given by the Lord Jesus that details surrounding the inclusion of Gentiles in the Hebrew Messiah was not necessarily fully understood by Peter, James, and the others. And that is the unity between the Jew and the Gentile, who in reality were divided by the law, but in Christ they are now united by the blood. Let me repeat that. They were divided by the law, and now they are united by the blood. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so Maribel, Giovanni, myself, our forefathers, the Mexicanos, and then go back a little bit more, maybe Maya over there, Yaqui, you know, Aztec, whoever you want to cling to in that Gentile ancestry, just keep going. God said that you and I and our ancestors, we didn't have the promises that Israel had. We didn't have the covenants that Israel had. We didn't have the law that Israel was given by Moses on Mount Sinai all those years ago. Guys, we were just without hope. Our forefathers are just out there running butt naked in the rivers, worshiping the rivers and whatever, you know, sacrificing fools and building temples and building pyramids and all that. That's just what they were doing out there, amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So that's why you have to understand these basic, you know, fundamentals of here's the Gentile and then here's the Jew. So since that was the division and that's what the past was, here's why this is superior now to being a Christian than being a Mexican, or being an Aztec, or being a Yaqui, or being a white man, a black man, or whatever they want to, you know, the world with their racial division now. Look at verse number 13. Let's say it together now. But now, in who? Christ Jesus. I want you to notice there, friend, it doesn't say, but now in the Baptist church. I want you to see how it doesn't say now in the Pentecostal church, now in the Roman Catholic church, now in the non-denominational church. No, no, no. In the man, the foundation. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what did I say earlier? The law divided the Jew and Gentile. The blood unites the Jew and Gentile. Are you with me? So Gentiles, that's right. You didn't have the prophets. You didn't have the law. You just had a little conscience, and God permitted you to build your little societies all over the earth as he saw fit. And once in a while, he'll judge you. You know, Jonah, remember the story Brother Ed preached? Daniel and the Jews going into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar and all that. Once in a while, he'll deal with them through a Jew. But for the most part, they're out there, you know, doing whatever they want to do. But then this man, Jesus Christ, is sent by God, lives a perfect life. He is proclaiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God incarnate. And he tells these 12 apostles, these 12 disciples, this gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament, and here's what God promised a long time ago, that by me and only in me can man have remission and forgiveness of sins by faith in me. Remember how we studied that last Wednesday, Luke 24? And I want you to go into all the world and tell humanity about that. And so now, for that lost Mexican over there in the hills, that's the lost Chinese man over there, that lost Aborigine down there in Africa, Puerto Rico, every single Gentile, here's the good news about this God who at some point was distant from your forefathers, the Gentiles. He became closer, came closer, came closer. And now through the gospel, you can have a perfect relationship with the true God, the one creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that paid the penalty for that Gentile's sin as well as a Jew. Now listen here, verse number 14. For he is what? Our peace. So once again, the law divided the Jew and the Gentile. The blood unites the Jew and the Gentile. The law divided the Gentile from Jehovah, that is the God of Israel, they didn't get all these promises. But now this man, Jesus Christ, he's the mediator between man and God. He can establish peace with any Gentile and any Jew through the blood. And you want to know a second nugget? He can make peace between you and someone else on this earth. How about that? You have an opposition with someone on this earth, Jesus Christ, he can help you have peace with that person. And if they get saved, you can find peace in each other. Amen. Who hath made both one. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 3, we're all one. And hath broken down the what? Middle wall of partition between us. That's why I said like this, a division, right, with my hands. There's a middle wall between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. How many of you guys know what enmity means? You guys have your little dictionary books that Brother Carlos gave you guys? Let's go and look it up together. Anybody? Let me go and look it up with you guys this evening. I'm trying to pump you guys up to do some study. Amen? Look at this right here. Enmity. Thank you, Brother David Daniels, for hooking it up right now. Look at this. Enmity. Let's see if we can find it. Amen. All right, I found it. You run, here it is. Hatred, being an enemy. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ, in his flesh, through the offering of himself, his blood, he was able to bridge the gap between man and God. He was able to establish peace between sinners and an angry God. And then he was able to make this Jew who was divided between that Gentile because of law, he was able to make them one through him. Even the law, there it is, right there, right in your Bible. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in who? Himself. Okay, real quick. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation for your church today? Who's the head of your church today? In himself. Not a distinctive, not a denomination. It's one man. Of twain, one new man, so making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God. So that Jew needs to be reconciled, and that Gentile needs to be reconciled, and the only one who can do it is the Son of God. In one body, now listen, my friend, by the what? By the cross. Not by your water baptism. Not by your church membership. By the cross of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Bible says, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus is the only one who took care of your problem between you and your maker. Jesus Christ is the only man who is going to preserve peace between you and your maker. So you know what I would do? I would start pleasing him a little bit more. I don't know about you, my friend, but I would start living my life a little bit more thankful for him making peace between me and an angry God. You say, Brother Carlos, what do you mean he's angry? Real fast. Look up to the projector real fast. Real fast. Psalm chapter 7:11. Watch this real fast. Look at what that Bible says. God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. Before Maribel got saved, before Giovanni got saved, before Brother Carlos got saved, God was angry at us because of our sin. And yet, just like a parent, sister can relate, you're disappointed in your child's action. You still have enough compassion and grace in your nature to say, but I'm ready to forgive you if you say sorry, right? Sometimes you teach your kids that. You need to go say sorry to your dad. You need to go, I'll forgive you if you... So God, yeah, that's right. He has anger against all sinners. He's angry. But here's what he did for us wicked sinners because of his love, at the same time compelling him to want to forgive sinners by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sin on that cross. Isn't that a good God, man? He's a good God. That's why I love him. I need to live in a manner that is more pleasing. All right, back to your basics, Ephesians 2. We're building this up. Now look, keep going. Verse number 18. So he makes peace. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We skipped verse number 17. So Jesus came. We believe that. And he died. He rose again. We believe that. We believe he preached. We have the record found in our New Testament, preserved perfectly. So everything you want to know about this man, Jesus Christ, you can read that in the Holy Bible. So, and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So to you, Gentile, Jesus, he wanted to reach you. Gentile and Jew, he wanted to reach you. Now, verse 18. For through who? Him, not your church, not your water baptism, not your church membership, not your good works. It's one man. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. That's the most important place you need to be found tonight, my friend. I don't know about you. If I only wanted one subscription, one key to have access to while I'm alive on this earth. It's to have access to God's throne, the maker, the creator of all. And I have it. And it's in one man, Jesus Christ. All right, now therefore, so because of all that good stuff we just learned, ye, the Gentile, remember that you out there, not Jew by birth, ye are no more strangers and foreigners to who? God. The covenants, all that Israel had that you didn't, you're no more a stranger. You're no more a foreigner. You are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of who? God. And are built upon, here it is now, the what? Foundation of the apostles and prophets. Listen, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom also ye, remember you believer, ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Can I leave you with this quick application? Brother and sister, we need you at church. And sometimes when you don't come to church or when others don't come to church, you know what's lacking? We're lacking that part to the building. We need you to help build the building. And it's sad when brethren are kind of hanging out over here and they're a part, right? They're an important part to the body coming together. We need the hand. We need the foot. We need the ear, y'all. We need each other. Isn't that good? That's good. That's good. All right, let's finish up on our notes. 606. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He alone is not the foundation. Ephesians says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So how does a person know he is on the right foundation? People may say, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I trusted Jesus, but what have you done with what the apostles laid? Some will look to Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and think, well, I got this. But the Bible does not say apostle singular. What does it say, brethren? Apostles plural. How about that? Now, there is more than one apostle who established the foundation of the New Testament church, and what we're talking about is doctrine. So we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the base for the whole building. But now the building has pillars. The building has structure. The building has wiring. The building has all these things, and that's what you and I would call the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the apostles. Are you guys understanding that? This means that the doctrines applicable to and necessary for the foundation of the New Testament church are those written by the apostles and prophets. Stop and be sure you understand the importance of this truth. The scripture teaches that the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone, is Jesus Christ, but the foundation of the church is more than the chief cornerstone alone. The foundation of the church is the God-revealed set of truths about Jesus given by the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are building upon that chief cornerstone and the foundation. Yet, we are not to be building on the foundation with wrong ideas about baptism, for example, wrong ideas about repentance, for example, wrong ideas about the resurrection, for example, wrong ideas about any truth. You guys understand what we're saying? Hebrews chapter 6 says there are established truths that prove whether a church has the true Jesus and the true foundation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll just finish up with these last notes and call it a night. Hebrews chapter 6. I like what they're saying. Can you explain, Brother Carlos? Sure, real quick. What they're saying is it's not enough for just somebody to say, yeah, I got Jesus. I'm good. But what do you believe about that Jesus? How do you live your life concerning the teachings of that Jesus? Is it just Jesus alone and there's no instruction for you on how to live your life with other believers, going to church, being under a pastor, being a disciple, being trained on doctrine and learning truth and how to put all that into application? That's what they're talking about. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Remember what we said to you a long time ago, friend? Just go back one chapter in Hebrews 5. Look real quick towards the end. Look verse number 12, Hebrews 5:12. The Bible says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the what? First principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So why is it important? Because that guy down the street or that friend and your family member or whoever, they could be a Christian because they trusted the gospel. But now, how are they being taught about how to follow Jesus? How to live for Jesus? Doctrines that they should and shouldn't necessarily be trying to live by, you know, like Old Testament stuff versus New Testament stuff, you know what I'm talking about? So some of you guys ought to have been teachers by now. Some of you guys ought to have been helping Brother Carlos behind this pulpit by now. And when we are discussing this now within your private life and then your church corporate life and then just your friendships with other believers, that's why it's important to have the rest of the building. So we have the basis, Christ, the person, the man, Christ Jesus, we know that. But then how to live for that man, the pillars, how do we rightly divide you, all the methodologies, that's why it's important to read the rest of the apostles, read the rest of the prophets, and that's why coming to church is important, learning all that stuff. So I'll just read these last paragraphs. The foundation is not just any Jesus. Mormons have a Jesus, don't forget that. JWs have a Jesus, don't forget that. Muslims have a Jesus, don't forget that. Catholics have a Jesus, don't forget that. So does every other religion and schism. They all have a Jesus. They got long-haired Jesus, they got short-haired Jesus, they got hippie Jesus, they got it all, they got it all. The foundation involves those set forth by God in the Bible. So you can know the truth set forth by God in the Bible. You can know the true Jesus, the Son of God, sent down from heaven to be the Savior of the world. The foundation is his person and the essential truths regarding his work. Most churches do not teach the truth about Jesus Christ, so the people can never get anchored to a solid foundation. If a church or a preacher does not line up with what God gave the apostles, they or he are off the foundation, even though they love Jesus. A lot of churches have their hand on the cornerstone, you know, the Lord, but they are not building their beliefs and their doctrines and their practice and manner of living on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. God does not want you somehow connected to the corner. God does not want you to touch in the cornerstone. God does not want you leaning on the corner. He wants you building upon that foundation. Last paragraph. No doubt most of the modern churches love Jesus and worship Jesus in their own way. They are just not on the foundation. Many of them have the cornerstone, but they do not have the apostles. This foundation is not just what Jesus did on the cross. He is the chief cornerstone. It is what he gave the apostles to establish and to teach and ordain. It is these truths upon which the church is to be built, yet the Bible mentions, and then we'll get to those folks who later unfortunately denied them. So where do I want to leave you with this? I'll just leave you with this. Good news, a lot of you guys, you have the foundation. You have Christ, and that's the most sufficient because it's one man that makes you right with God. It's one man that establishes peace between you and your maker, and you guys know that, the blood of one man. But now how you build off that man, how you live in a manner to please that man, how you learn how to dress for that man, how to work and labor for that man, you need the rest of the men who that man ordained to teach you, and that's the apostles. Can some of you guys name some of me without looking and cheating, right? What are some of the apostles who were recorded as a part of your New Testament writings? Anybody? Like a letter, like turn to the book of an apostle who wrote. Anybody? John? Peter? Luke? Matthew? James? Jude? Anyone else? You guys are missing like the one of the biggest dudes. Anybody? He wrote like a lot of the New Testament. Starts with the letter P. Paul, there you go. Anyone else? Anyone else? So you need all of them, all the New Testament apostles, all the New Testament prophets, to have a healthy growth on the foundation. Okay? All right, my friends, let's go ahead and close there tonight. And does anybody have any questions or comments before we close in prayer? Anybody have any questions or comments before we close in prayer concerning what we talked about this evening? Anybody? Questions or comments? Anybody here this evening about what we talked about? Questions, comments? Well, real quick, while you think, Agua Viva, these are called the Living Bread, John's Gospel. We were blessed by a brother with 100 booklets in Spanish. How about that? So this just accompanies the book. You can just give it to a Spanish speaker to tell them about Jesus. And so tomorrow, if you have a time to go solo with us, we're going to take a few of these and minister and pass them out to Spanish speakers. So if you guys want to take some, you guys can take some of those with you home. They're just right over there. Amen. But anybody have any questions, comments about what we talked about tonight? Anybody? Or clarification on a thing? Anybody out there? Go ahead, brother.
Witnessing or not really kind of like correcting wrong doctrine, let's say a denomination that's not a body of Christ. Like, I know you're not supposed to go at it like, you know, like you're supposed to have a good spirit, but how do you try to convey your in the sense like that they're kind of, you know, they're wrong and that they're sending people to hell by, you know, by them preaching what they believe.
Yeah. So are you asking the method of delivery?
Yeah.
Or like doctrine?
Just the method of delivery.
Oh, cool. So here I'm gonna share with you two places. 1 Peter 3:15, and then for our online crowd, we just had a brother just ask a general question about how to communicate with people that are obviously not born again Christians that are proclaiming a gospel that's false. How do we have a conversation that somehow, some way, we can bridge reception between us and the and if you will, their ignorant teaching, and how do we deliver that? So I would share two verses to help with how I personally have experience in talking to, and then I'll give you an example of who I consider somebody in that category, like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, or somebody who is a part of a cult who denies that Jesus was God, whose death, burial, and resurrection was not sufficient for salvation. So any religion or teachers or Christian, quote-unquote, organization that teaches that salvation is not by grace or faith, where they require works or something outside of the sufficiency of the person of Christ and faith alone. In other words, that's how I would just categorize anybody out there, right, who's not, quote-unquote, born again. So here's what I would do. 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So when they do ask you, hey, so what do you teach, or what does your church teach? Because that's kind of how they think. What does your church say about it? So kind of like our friends taught us tonight, what does the Bible say? So that's our position. We just want to give them scripture, and then I can do it with a meek spirit, a meek attitude, a meek tone in my conversation. So when I do minister to JWs, or, you know, last night, me and Brother Manny, we were talking to a Hare Krishna, you know, just one of those people that believes in, the energies and the vibes, and the animals have, you know, spirit souls in them and all that, you know, everything is kind of evil. And, but we were discussing with him meekly. We weren't making fun of him. We weren't condemning him. We were keeping the conversation on the person of Christ, and catching him in his logic, but we had a good attitude, you know. And I think that's what I'm trying to convey, and how I respond to you is having a good, humble, meek approach to them. The second verse is 2 Timothy 2. We already read it, but I'll read it again. I know you understand this, for example, of how we're discussing this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, right, unto all men, apt to teach. Notice this next keyword, patient. And then again, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So not only can this be used in the sense of dealing with carnal Christians who are saved and they're not living right for God, they're not coming to church, you can instruct them with a meek spirit, because what they're doing is they're opposing themselves and living for God. And number two, you can use this as an application for just general unbelievers or people of a different quote-unquote faith who have opposing doctrine to salvation. meekness. And then one more, Sister Maribel and I, we were talking about this a while back, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man, right? Every man. And I like how a friend of mine from South Carolina, Brother Mike Lofton, said this in a message, brother. He said, salt, it's to flavor your food. You don't want to be flavorless. That was good, amen. And then you're going to hear those hardcore guys, salt is supposed to sting, amen. You know, you got to get on there. It's supposed to flavor your food, all right? It's supposed to be tasty. So be a tasty Christian. Be someone, or in your manner of communicating, be someone who is approachable, like what I said earlier. And you're giving them truth. You're giving them all Bible. And you're going to say, hey, friend, well, I disagree with you because the Bible says this about Jesus. And that's why I believe that is wrong, that teaching. But I want to let you know how much God loves you. Here's what he did for you anyways. And so I would just try to always keep the conversation on the person of Jesus, because you can try to answer every other doctrinal question of why the Trinity is right and whatever they disagree with. But if we don't keep them focused on the person Christ, then their soul is still not going to be saved. So I would just try my best to keep it on Jesus, the focus. Yeah, they're going to rabbit trail here and there, you know, oh, what about this? You quickly answer it, but then say, but back to the point. Here's why I believe Jesus is the only one who can truly give you the understanding, but you got to get saved, you know, stuff like that. So does that make sense? So just grace, gentleness, meekness, stuff like that with the truth. So anybody else, questions, comments before we close this evening? Questions, comments about what we talked about tonight? Good. All right, my friends, let's go ahead and close the word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with each other, the saints, Lord. Thank you so much for some of our folks that came back. God, it sure is a blessing to see, Lord. Would you please help us all to get back home safely? Lord, I pray that you would help us to get sleep tonight, so those of us who are available to solo in tomorrow will have energy ready to labor for your son, because we love him. We want to live in a manner that is acceptable, Lord. And we just want to say thank you, God, for everything you've done for us, Lord. We have good news to go tell people. And Lord, we just want to intercede and pray on behalf of some of our members, God, that haven't been back here in a minute. We just want to pray for the peace of their life. We want to pray for the comfort of their life, but we also want to pray for the conviction of their life, God, that your Holy Spirit will remind them of how good Jesus Christ is, so that, God, they'd be willing to please him and love him to do what he said, Lord. And I thank you for every soul that's here tonight, God. If there's any soul that's heavy, any soul that's merry and joyful, Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us this evening, God, that it's all about you, Jesus. All the comfort is only found in you and from you, only from you, God, and that's going to come from the Bible. So, Lord, if any one of us have not been in our Bible lately, if we have been praying, really spending time with you, my Lord, Lord, I pray that you would help them tonight, God, to do that much more for you. Maybe tonight before they go to bed, just praying a little bit more, just maybe reading a couple more chapters so that, Lord, they can experience more of you in their life. That is my prayer, God, and I thank you that you're the foundation of this church. Help us to keep being built safely on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church family, I love you all, and I hope you guys have a good rest of your night. Amen. The Lord bless you.